We have been considering the life of Joseph. Joseph in the book of Genesis. His story starts, I guess, with the story of Jacob, which spans a huge portion of the book of Genesis. But Joseph's story in particular starts in around Genesis 37 and goes through the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50. The life of Joseph is a life that we have been invited into to read, to study, and reflect upon as it pertains to our real life situations. Joseph's saga is one that brings to light our own stories, struggles, questions, triumphs, and victories. The first part of Joseph's story is a story of dysfunction, favoritism, jealousy, anger, deception, betrayal, kidnapping, and murder plots. Now, these are not the stories told when Joseph is mentioned in the New Testament of our Bibles. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse number 22, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions about his burial." And in some translations, it says his bones. The Greek word there is actually the word for bones. So at the end of his life, he gave instructions about his bones. And that's what the Hebrew writer chose to write about Joseph's faith. And so what we are doing is exploring the story of Joseph, and soon we'll learn why instructions about his bones was so significant. Our purpose in exploring the saga of Joseph is to expose the many colors of Joseph's faith and come to a better understanding why the Hebrew writer encouraged us to herald Joseph as an example of faith. By exploring the faith of Joseph, we pray that it might encourage us in our own faith journey. We left off last week with Joseph in a pit. His brothers wanted to kill him, but the oldest brother, Reuben, although not being recognized as sort of the brother to receive the inheritance, the recognition of the oldest brother in this culture, would often be given some sort of special symbol to let others know that he was the leader of the clan. Well, that was given to Joseph, and that was the source of the anger of the other brothers. And so as the brothers are plotting to kill Joseph because they've just had enough of him, he's been having these crazy dreams where we're going to be bowing down to him. He's walking around with this coat that dad gave him. Let's just kill him. Reuben said, "No, we're not going to kill him." You know, I want to give a shout out to Reuben, because Reuben could have just joined into the chorus of "let's kill him." But Reuben, although not being recognized as the heir, as the one to receive the position of the one that will receive everything from the father, even though he didn't wear the coat, He was wearing the responsibility. And so his plan was to you know, let's throw him in a pit, and Reuben was going to go and rescue him later. But another brother said, "Man, he's doing no good just you know, being in this pit. Why don't we sell him, make a little money off of him?" And that brother, Judah, his plan won out. And so that's what happened. They took him out of pit. There was this traveling band of merchants, Ishmaelites. They sold him to the Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites eventually sell him to Egypt. This story does highlight some things. It might highlight Judah. I might mention that Judah is the brother in which we eventually get Jesus. It was the line of Judah, line of Judah, where Jesus would ultimately come from. If you want to learn more about Judah, There's an interesting story about Judah. Takes up all of Genesis 38. We're not covering it here in this sermon, but it is a bizarro story. Go read it. It's interesting that it says that Judah went away from his brothers. I wonder if his plan is something that caused some strife and a rift between he and his other brothers, such that he moved away and he goes down. And again, the story there, you can go read it for yourself. It's a bizarre story. But again, out of that dysfunction, Jesus Christ eventually comes. And so God continues to show that he can work through dysfunction. So we're now in Genesis chapter 39. Joseph has been sold. He is now in Egypt. Chapter 39, starting at verse number 1 of Genesis, says, "Now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph." I've been saying it all week. Get used to hearing that phrase. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him. He made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and with him there, he had no concern for anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was a handsome and good-looking man. Joseph was handsome. It's a nice little detail. Joseph he's been kidnapped, he's been robbed, sold as a slave, and taken far from his homeland. But he's a good-looking guy. That's the capper. Joseph finds good fortune in his new role, even though it's not the role he envisioned for his life. That's not what he's been dreaming about. But his life is now in service to a foreigner. However, the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph prospered. As he served as a steward, as a caretaker of his master's home, the text says he prospered. And because Joseph was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar became the beneficiary of the Lord's blessing. And so Joseph prospered, and so did Potiphar. It's amazing how the presence of God's people can bring blessing to a situation and others. Or I should say, it should be that way. It should be that when God's people are around, the surroundings change in the direction of the positive. It should be that when church people come around, situations get better, not worse. It should be that when church people are in the office seems to be better, not more difficult. I just spent a week in Amish country speaking at a Christian school in Kidron, Ohio about the Holy Spirit. I encourage that young generation to know that they have the Holy Spirit, and because they have the Holy Spirit, the world in which they live will be impacted by their very presence. That is not just a message for students at Central Christian School. It's also a message for this body and all Christians everywhere. The Lord is with us. And if he is with us, we take him everywhere we go, in the streets and in the home, on the job, even when we're alone. Take the Lord with you. He is with us. And if he is with us, everywhere we go should see him, should be touched by him, should be changed by him. And so, everything is going well with Joseph. And that'll show those mean brothers. But back to this, Joseph was a handsome man business. Here's the rest of Genesis 39. Genesis 39, starting at verse number 7. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Now, you know, church, this is a dope part of the story. She wasn't asking him to come sit and watch a Hallmark movie. Come lie with me, she says. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, with me here, my master's has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my hand. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not consent to lie beside her or be with her. One day, however, when he went into the house to do his work, and while no one else was in the house, she caught hold of his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled outside, she called out to the members of the household and said to them, see, my husband has brought among us a Hebrew to insult us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And when he heard me raise my voice and cry out, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Then she kept his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story. The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came into me to insult me, but as soon as I raised my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled outside. First question, this is a serious question. What's up with Joseph and his clothes? Well, why all this drama with my man's clothing, you know, with his brothers and now with this woman? And here we go again. Joseph is in the crosshairs of someone who had bad intentions. And here we begin to unravel Joseph's faith and commitment to God despite the colorful circumstances. He can't help that he's a handsome man. He can't help that he has his aura about him that makes him irresistible to Potiphar's wife. He can't help that the way he handles the household affair makes him so prosperous and attractive. The wife's proposition to Joseph was dismissed repeatedly, and Joseph was quick to assert his commitment to his master, but more importantly, a commitment to God. Verse number 9 again, how then, Joseph says, could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But day after day, Joseph was tempted. And day after day, Joseph resisted. That's honorable. That's admirable. Yet for Joseph, it meant more trouble, more heartache, more darkness to come. Husband comes home, he hears the false report of rape, and he sends Joseph to the deepest, darkest jail. This is akin to the most secure, dark federal prison. This is where they keep the real criminals. And here, Joseph would spend time already in a foreign land, but now in the stench of prison confinement. But here comes that chorus I told you all to pay attention to. Chapter 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed his steadfast love. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. The chief jailer committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The chief jailer paid no heed to anything that was in Joseph's care because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. We're learning about Joseph. We're learning that apparently Joseph had great gifts and skill at taking care of things, such that I could give Joseph something to do and I don't have to worry that it's going to be done. I don't have to watch over him. I don't need to send people to go spy on him. Joseph gets things done. What do you think about Joseph so far? What's your impression of Joseph so far? It's okay to have mixed feelings about Joseph. Some observe that this young teenager is a little full of himself. He walks around with his head held high, all up in the air, strutting around in his multicolored, ornate coat. You know, tradition has it that as a son, a father would give all of his sons a coat. The problem wasn't that his sons didn't have a coat. They all had a coat. It's that Joseph had an extra coat, this multicolored, this ornate, this expensive coat that signified that Joseph, although the youngest, one of the youngest, Joseph was in charge. But he walked around with his coat on, and he would tattletale when his brothers weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing in the field. He was freely reporting these dreams that seemed to depict him as some ruler and his brothers being subservient to him. Even one dream where his parents, his father, his wives would be subservient to him. And in the words of one commentator, I'm talking, this is a commentator with thousands and thousands of words, he made it plain and said Joseph was a spoiled brat. Now, those observations may be true, may be a true reflection of who Joseph was. But alongside that reflection, that depiction of Joseph, alongside questions of his character, is a seeming commitment that Joseph had to God of the Hebrews. A commitment that pushes him to be a good caretaker, a good steward, and a faithful servant. Commitment that empowers him to resist not only the temptation to commit adultery, but to resist the temptation to walk away from God altogether. Because I'm telling you, after all that's been done to Joseph, that would be enough to say, God, I've had it. I'm done with you. I wonder if Joseph, while sitting deep in that pit that his brothers threw him in, I often wonder if Joseph spent time in prayer, praying to God for rescue. God, please, get me out of this pit and protect me. He heard his brothers plotting to kill him, and yet here he is alive. Albeit he's a slave, he has no rights, he has no property, and let's not forget, church, he has no family. All that is familiar to Joseph has been stripped away, not just his coat, but his very life, his being. It's been stripped. Yet he is alive. Perhaps the temptation to sleep with Potiphar's wife could have enabled him to step into Potiphar's position. Remember, Joseph had dreams that there would be folks bowing down to him. Maybe this was the path. Maybe God saved him to be put in position to become captain of the Egyptian military. It's tempting. I might be reading way too much into the story. What we do know is that Joseph resisted the temptation, and it led him to being put into prison, another pit. Not the reward we expected, but as the story unfolds, we'll see that this prison is exactly where Joseph needed to be for an even greater assignment. Look, when it comes to temptation, I wish that I had this ironclad plan that I could give you, preach to you, teach to you, that would absolutely enable you to resist every temptation. I simply do not. I myself succumb to many temptations myself. In the story of Joseph, we can only attribute the quality of his character and commitment to God despite his circumstances. Perhaps there are things we can do to mitigate the atmosphere that the atmosphere and circumstances that are ripe for temptation. Three things to be maybe to note. In moments of temptation, or at least to mitigate our acceptance of a temptation or yielding to the temptation, it makes sense that before we get into a temptation, that we exhaust opportunity to know God, to know Him, to get close with Him, to spend intimate time with Him in prayer, in Scripture. Walking with Him. Don't neglect cultivating your relationship with God, knowing Him. When we read of the temptations of Jesus and how He resisted temptation, we read of Jesus resisting temptation because He spent time, intimate moments with God. So don't neglect cultivating your relationship with God. It will help you when you are in moments of temptation. Know God, then know yourself. Know yourself. Know your vulnerabilities. Know your weaknesses. Learn about yourself. If you know, if someone leaves a piece of German chocolate cake in front of you, and you know you're not supposed to eat German chocolate cake, if someone comes in here and puts a piece of German chocolate cake in front of you, all gooey with the caramel and coconut and chocolate, you know you're not supposed to eat it. You need to know yourself, and you need to tell that person, listen, you probably need to take that German chocolate cake out of the room. Know yourself. Know the moments that make it hard for you to say no to temptation. And know God, know yourself, and probably this is connected. Like, know the situation. Know your situation. When I worked with addicts here in Summer Rays, I would always hear the addicts say things like HALT, H-A-L-T. H-A-L-T stands for the times where they are most susceptible to use drugs, when they're hungry, when they're angry, when they're lonely, and when they're tired. So know the situation. Know if you're hungry, for addicts, if you're hungry, go get something to eat. Know if you're angry, you need to do something immediately to deal with the anger. If you're lonely, call somebody to be with you. If you're tired, go to sleep. Get some rest. Know the season. Know the situation. If you're depressed, depressed is a ripe time for us to yield to temptation. I tell you another situation that we don't often think about in terms of being a ripe situation for temptation. It's after a victory. Victories make us ripe for temptation. Sadly, several years ago, I did this string of funerals for addicts who passed away from overdoses. One that will always just be very, very, very sad was a young man who was celebrating 6 months sober. He was a guy that took a lot of pride in his body. He was a bodybuilder. He had a real plump muscles and a very attractive young man. He's doing so well. 6 months sober. So on his 6-month day of sobriety, you know what he decided to do? Celebrate by taking some drugs. He thought, I've been sober for 6 months. I'm going to go celebrate. And I'm not going to take as much as I used to take. I'm going to just take a little. But he didn't know that that little heroin that he took was laced with fentanyl. And it was a deadly dose. And he died. After a victory, you best believe the devil is going to come after you and say, oh, you think you're on top of the world? How about this? So know God, know yourself, and know the situation. Listen to what Paul says about temptation. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Temptation is part of life. There is no temptation that is superhuman. God is not going to put on us anything that is beyond human. But know this, that in every moment of temptation, God will provide for us an escape, a way out, an exodus. What we will see is that resisting temptation helped to position Joseph for an even greater role in the story of God. And for us, resisting temptation may be that which positions us to receive an even greater blessing or even a greater role in God's story or in the story of our own lives. I need you all to trust this as much as you can trust in God. Trust that the devil wants nothing more than to thwart the will of God. If you go back and read Genesis 38 about Judah and knowing that Jesus came through the line of Judah, you will read Genesis 38 with this in mind. That the devil was trying to do whatever he could do to stop Jesus from getting here. The devil will stop at nothing to thwart the will of God in this world and thwart the will of God in our lives. That's why James wrote this, James chapter 4, verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resisting temptation will be good for your life. And it may be good for the life of others. As we continue to unfold this saga of Joseph, this resisting of temptation by Joseph wasn't just about him not committing adultery. It had national implications. Keep that in purview as we continue to walk through the story of Joseph. We'll see later how Joseph's resistance to temptation saved lives. So the invitation today is one that's very simple. Yield not to temptation. For yielding is sin, and it could be deadly. Resist the devil and draw near to God. Know God. Ask God in this intimate time with him to help you know yourself. Ask God in this season of knowing him and knowing yourself to know situations and know your moments and know those spots where you're vulnerable, where it's likely you're going to say yes to the temptation. And then you ask God to help you to resist, help you to say no. And in some cases, give you the strength and the energy to run like crazy. Sometimes that's just what we got to do. We got to get out of there. We've got to run away. Knowing that God is our exodus. He is our way out. As we sing this song of invitation, there's a way that we can be helpful to you. If you're still in that pit we talked about last week, if you're still confined by your circumstance, by a bad situation, by a dark, dark season, allow us to pray over you. Allow us to be company with you. Allow us to gang up against the devil and tell the devil, get out of here. That's the invitation. It's yours today. Let's stand. Let's sing.